go right toward the end of the book, Revelation, the Revelation. I had a teacher correct me that way in college. Not Revelations, it's the Revelation. Chapter 2. So get ready to jump in. It's also in your bulletin. Let's pray again. Lord, this is your word. This is your truth. Your spirit moves here unlike any other place. Make us sensitive to see it, to take it in. Give us eyes beyond our eyes, the eyes of faith. Give us hearts that are tender and responsive. In Jesus' name, amen. It was just a mug, and it looked like that. A mug from a national chain restaurant. They sold pancakes, and they had, get this, a 5-cent cup of coffee, and free refills. And now there's only one of those restaurants left. There's one right on the beach in Santa Barbara, California. But I bought the mug for my dad when I was 11 years old. I took the last of my allowance when the family was moving to another part of the state, and we stopped there just along the way, and I bought it for him for Father's Day, and I had no idea what that would mean to him. My dad did not wear his emotions on his sleeve, but he kept that mug and he drank his coffee from it every day for decades, until the paint had worn off and a hairline crack came down the side. And he still, years later sometimes, he thanked me for that mug. When by then, it was something that, you wouldn't even buy it at a secondhand store. He still thanked me for it because of the love that went into it. He knew it was the last of my allowance. I loved my dad. I just wanted to do something for him. I knew he liked drinking coffee at that restaurant. And it was also symbolic because he used to commute 2.5 hours between that location and our home. So I only got to see him on the weekends for a period of years. And I think in some ways that mug then became a symbol of, I'm home now. And as an ex-Navy man, that meant a lot to Dad. And true fact, 10 years after I'd given Dad that mug, at the end of my junior year in college, I was blessed with, and this was in 1983, a $5,000 scholarship given by that restaurant chain. And it was one of those out-of-the-blue things where I'd been doubting my faith and questioning my call into the ministry, and God did this. And the interesting thing was, the scholarship, after I prayed, God, do something, literally a couple of days later, I get this call saying, go down to First Baptist Church and talk with the pastor there. And he said, this scholarship is given for two reasons. One is, this family became Christians, the Bonet family became Christians through the ministry of this church. And then secondly, this scholarship is given for one reason, and that is to show the love of Jesus. And it was an amazing thing. The timing could not have been better, and I have a feeling God made that connection very intentionally. Because he knew the devotion my dad and I had for each other. We were very close. He knew what that silly mug represented. And I have to wonder if God in that moment just took a step back and said, watch this. Devotion matters so much to God. That's why he was asked, what's the most important commandment? Jesus responds with these words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that brings us to our scripture this morning, right near the end of the book. Here it is, second chapter of the Revelation. Let's read it. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, one quick thing. As we jump in, you might wonder about that phrase in the first verse, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. The word angel here can also be translated messenger. And some wonder, well, did the early church then have particular angels in particular cities? Some think that, but in all likelihood, it may be that the word is simply addressed to the leadership of the church. In any case, it describes the collective spirit and heart of the people in the church. So, in other words, when you're speaking to the angel of the church, and all the letters in the Revelation are that way, you are speaking to the heart of the matter in that particular church. To those messengers, that also, by the way, is related to the word for evangelism. Those messengers are... are the people of God in that place. Now, the church in Ephesus is a great place to be in a lot of ways. Here's what's going on. Just take a look at verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. So these are people who are doing great things. They persevere in faith. You know, they don't look the other way when those who say they are believers live like the rest of the world. They carefully weigh teaching to make sure it is solid. They give themselves to what they are doing. They've endured hardships for the name of Jesus. They've been persecuted for their faith, and they've kept on going. I mean, these are difficult things. These are admirable things that they've done. So as we look at the church in Ephesus, man, we cannot be too hard on them, can we? But the challenge is, they're what you might call a Martha church. Remember, we were talking about Mary and Martha earlier. They were so busy doing all of these good things for Jesus. But take a look at verses 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. King James translates that. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Well, that means it's a sin. Repent means to turn as well. But this is a sin they need to turn from. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. We'll get to what that means. But somehow they've come to the place where they're doing the right things for the wrong reason. And everything comes back to this. Jesus is saying these words. He says to the members of the church the very same thing that he said to Peter three times. Do you love me? Are you devoted to me? Last week, we looked at these words from Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the week before, we looked at how our missionary, Andrew Brunson, prayed after he had been a prisoner in Turkey for over a year. He found himself just distressed and in the most difficult situation of his life. And he was lamenting it. He was calling out to God. And suddenly it surprised him, this prayer that welled up within him was, I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus, even if I can't feel you in my circumstances, you know? Even if you allow that which offends me, I love you, Lord Jesus. And both of these things that we've been talking about, this verse, Andrew's prayer, describe devotion. We're continuing on this theme this morning. And I would ask you personally, how devoted are you? Not to the church, not to the things that you do for the church or for God. How devoted are you to Jesus? I don't ask that as a pastor trying to be a travel agent for a guilt trip. I ask it because God asks me that question all the time. And I ask it because God will ask us that. Scripture tells us, He tells us, that He is a jealous God. And isn't it true? Isn't it just the mark of our souls, the mark of human nature, that we spend so much time running after so many other things, so many lesser things, things that cannot fill the void within, that cannot satisfy like He can? And so we need to ask ourselves, is love for Jesus important to me? And I'm talking about the most simple, heartfelt, familial type of devotion that you can think of. And if that sounds sentimental, let's go ahead and go there. Because we need to. Look at the concept Jesus uses as he addresses the church in Ephesus. He says, you've lost your first love. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Now, anybody who says that to someone, that's a pretty sentimental thing. Jesus says that if they don't consider how far they've fallen, if they don't repent of this sin, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That means they will lose their very identity as a church. They will cease to be one. Everything hangs on this for them, for you, for me, for the church that we serve. This is one of the reasons why prayer is so important to us as a church, because prayer is part of the measure of our devotion to Jesus. Evangelicals can talk all day long about, having a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what we love, right? But if we're not praying, what is it? If we're not walking in that, what kind of a relationship do we have? I'll never forget. I'll remember as long as I live the words that Tony Campolo, whom I disagree with vehemently in some areas, but said when he came to Princeton Seminary my first year, and he was speaking to a number of evangelical students there, and he said, being at Princeton Seminary makes me feel like Mary at the tomb on Easter morning. And then he paused and said, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And this is one of the challenges for us as Presbyterians. And it is one of the challenges of our age. We are so focused on matters of the head at times that we completely miss the matters of the heart. Remember Jesus' words again, Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned about many things. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So I would ask you, dear one, about those matters of the heart when it comes to Jesus. Because it is those matters that are so vital for our faith, your lampstand, your identity, who you are. You know, another thing about John Calvin, he was asked, yeah, how can you know if someone is a believer in Jesus, if they've been called by God before the foundation of the world to follow him? How can you know? How can you know? And basically, the concept that he responded with was that the only way that you can have an idea is if they persevere to the end. They persevere to the end. And that persevering requires what? Love. It requires a heart to be about these things. And we are sorely mistaken if we think that becoming a Christian is all about just saying a sinner's prayer. And then we've got our fire insurance, and we're good to go. Doesn't work that way. It's a matter of the heart, or it is nothing at all. One of my favorite memories growing up was sitting with my dad in church. It's actually one of the things that I missed as a pastor, was being able to, you know, to sit with my family where no one could see us. You had to know my dad. I've told you before a little about him. He was Navy, embedded with the Marines behind the lines. He was awarded the Bronze Star with Valor by the Marine First Division General for combat behind the lines in Korea. Dad was a tough guy. But when I would sit there with Dad in church, and I'm sorry, it just gets me sometimes, even now when I think about it. Sometimes he'd put his arm around me, or he'd put his hand on my back, and he'd just sit there and rub my back. And I'm a tactile person. I'm a person who touches. And you know, you see young people, you see young children do that same kind of thing innocently with their parents simply because they love them. And yes, it sounds sentimental, and I own that, because if our faith doesn't affect us in our sentiments, what is it? I'm to love the Lord my God with all my what? Heart. Sounds sentimental. Soul and mind. All of them together. And with that in mind, let's work with this analogy for a moment. I would ask you this morning, you who are a child of God, you who have been bought with a price, You who have been given a new identity as a son or daughter of your Abba, Father. Word means daddy. When was the last time you caressed your Heavenly Father with your prayers, with your love, with a simple measure of affection? Now I know we can't see him, we can't touch him, but isn't that what prayer is about? We're spending time in his word just to draw near, just to be with him. Isn't that what praise is about? Or a simple act of service done as if you're doing it directly for him. You're serving someone else, but you're doing it because you're doing it. You know, that was the strength of Mother Teresa's service. That is what she, when she was serving others, she saw herself as doing that for Jesus. How close are you to him? Like that. I ask you this because God is working on my own heart in this. I know I need to grow in this. But I also know that as I express this, as I go there, and I think this is especially difficult for people who are more sort of academically wired. That's why you see so many of the institutions of our country that started as places of faith have gone down these other roads because they have forsaken their first love. And they now worship at the God of human intellect, at the altar of human intellect. And just look at where that has gotten us as a people. Greatest capability for self-destruction in human history. I mean, don't we have to wonder? Is that really our salvation? Human intellect? Doesn't there need to be more? Doesn't there need to be the matter of the heart? And can we not apply that to our own selves personally? That's what Jesus is talking about. And it is Jesus who is speaking in these verses. And it's interesting. It's interesting, the one who was able to write these verses down. Do you know who he was? Do you know what he referred to himself as? The one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John. He's the last one left. He's the one who was leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper. Sounds pretty sentimental, doesn't it? It's interesting to me that John would be the disciple entrusted with writing the Revelation, telling us about the end of days, writing the very end of the book. And so I would ask you, dear one, carefully I would ask you, tenderly I would ask you, do you love him? You love him. Remember, it is love, not legalism, that keeps us from sin. It is a heart for Jesus that calls us out to risk for him. Jesus finishes the words to the church in Ephesus this way: whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Now, the pagan goddess Artemis was worshipped in Ephesus, and one of her symbols was a date palm. And what Jesus is saying here is, I know where you live. I know where you live. I know what you're up against. I know what you struggle with. you're dealing with all that. With great as Artemis of the Ephesians, there were riots there. You know, I mean, this was big business as well there. It was an interesting situation. They were up against many things. But Jesus is saying, I have so much more for you. I have so much more. And you will overcome by love. To the one who is victorious, to the one who overcomes, some translations put it. You will win by loving me. Stay close, close in heart, and you will find life in its truest, deepest sense. So as we wrap up, I'd just like to ask you, will you go there? Will you go there this week? In ways that are unique for you. You know, if he made you to be a person who loves to dance, will you dance for him? If he made you to be a person who loves to sing, it doesn't matter if you can't carry a tune. Do it. If he made you a person who sees his beauty in nature and praises him for it, will you take a moment to step outside and say, oh, Lord, I love you. I love you. Don't let the world tell you it's too sentimental. Where has that brought us? Let Jesus tell you that, and he will if you go overboard. But if we are to love him first with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, how could we possibly love him too much? May we pray. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. But you made us. And you gave us hearts to love you and respond to you. And you made us for a relationship with you. And so we ask, Father, please help us in this. Spirit, move in us for this. Would you quietly, silently, just tell him right now, I love you. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Father. I love you, Holy Spirit, my comforter, my counselor. I love you. Scripture makes clear that as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Lord, bless us in this. If there's anything that we're struggling with, help us to love you more. to lay it at your feet, trusting you, loving you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.